So Psalm 37, I'm sure many of you would be able to quote these verses by heart. I'm going to read from the New King James Version and the first 11 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Now, Psalm 37, as I've said, is a well-known psalm. One that I'm sure you've heard preached on many times. And I'm sure by men who are more able than I. But as I've read it again, it comes with freshness to me, and I trust to you also. It's a psalm written by the psalmist David some 3,000 years ago. And we take it to be towards the end of his life, as you see in verse 25, I was young, but now I'm old. He's reflecting over the years of his life. He's looking at God's faithfulness to him. And I believe he's ordering teaching for us that we might learn. He deals with some difficult issues and the things that he struggled with in his earlier life. The prosperity of the wicked. He struggled with until he understood their end. We have here a psalm that is an interesting psalm. It's an alphabetical psalm. It's not a song. It's not a prayer. It's a teaching psalm, an alphabetical psalm, something that's perhaps lost to us in our English translation. Every second verse starts with a successive letter from the Hebrew language. We have bite-sized chunks of truth ordered for us that we might be taught. Basic truths, fundamental truths, truths that I'm sure you will have heard before. And yet, as one commentator put it, and I smiled to myself as I read this, he said, you know, this is an important psalm for those that are young. It's an important psalm for those that are weak. And it's an important psalm for those that are tempted. And well, I thought I could have written that, because that just about covers us all. I don't think that leaves anybody out. Truths that have been lifted often from the book of Proverbs and structured in a way to bring us closer to the Lord, to take us deeper in our relationship and understanding of him and what he means to us. Three different names are used through the psalm. If you've time later, go and read the entire psalm. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord Adonai, the Lord Elohim. We're brought face to face with the Supreme God. And David instructs us, teaches us to trust in the Lord in verse 3, to feed on the Lord in verse 3, to delight in the Lord in verse 4, to commit to the Lord in verse 5, to rest in the Lord in verse 7, to wait on the Lord in verse 9. And so you can go through this chapter. And I will probably not get through all of those points, but we'll see how far we go. I want to look at these truths in order. Trust in the Lord, David says. Trust in the Lord. We see he opens the psalm with the words, fret not. Don't fret. As you look around the world and you see things that perplex, things that cause trouble, difficulties, don't fret. Literally the word means don't burn. Don't worry. Don't become anxious. How we can worry. He gives us a connection here in verse 8. Don't worry. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Interesting that 3,000 years ago, David was able to make that connection when there are so many doctors and clinicians and researchers and psychologists who are spending many hours trying to make that connection now between anxiety and worry, frets and harm. David seems to make that point very clear all those years ago. Worry causes harm, brings trouble. And yet it is natural to worry, isn't it? Worry is the natural thing to do when we look around and when trouble comes across our path. I believe mothers are amongst some of the best worriers of all. I'm sure you've heard, as I have, a mother say, you know, we'll trust the Lord in this. But you have to remember that I'm your mother and it's only natural that I worry. I see some ladies smiling. But you know, in the scripture, worry and trust are oxymorons. You know what an oxymoron is? Opposites that contradict, that don't go together. A deafening silence is an oxymoron. Or for those of you that know my four children, often described as clean boggin. Obviously, far too sophisticated in Lisburn Baptist to use the English language like that. But worry and trust, they don't go together. You can worry or you can trust, but not both together. And the psalmist David wants us here to trust in the Lord. No matter what the circumstances, we're not to live by sight, we're to live by faith. Confident obedience in God and His Word, in spite of the circumstances or consequences. We live by faith, not by sight. You live by sight and you look around in this world and you will go under. And you will worry. And you will fret. But no, we live by faith. No matter what comes across our path, we can trust in the Lord. The American Standards Bureau gives an interesting statistic. They say that a dense fog, that covers 10 city blocks is composed of one cupful of water. 60 billion particles of water dispersed to cause a dense fog that can almost block out an entire city. I don't know who counted the 60 billion particles. It must have taken a while. But isn't it interesting that just a cupful of water could block our vision? And how just a cupful of trouble comes across our path sometimes, and our spirits are dampened, and our vision is impaired, and we worry when we should trust. David is exhorting us here to trust in the Lord. And of course, he's not telling us to do something that he hasn't done himself. Psalm 7 makes it clear, O Lord, my God, in thee have I put my trust. He has put his trust in the Lord. Of course, we often think about our salvation experience when we use that phrase. We put our trust in the Lord at that time when we realized that we were sinners, that we were guilty, we were condemned, we were going down a broad road that leads to destruction. We were going to that place the Bible calls hell, place of utter darkness, judgment, everlasting destruction. A place where they cry out for a drop of water to cool their tongue. We were going down a road that was leading us away from God. But then we put our trust in the Lord to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. To deal with our sin problem. Oh, we needed to put our trust in Him to have our sins forgiven. I wonder, have you done that? Have you trusted the Lord for salvation? But you see, that's just the start for a believer. That's the start. We put our trust in Him at salvation, but we live a life trusting Him in every day, in every event or circumstance of life. You remember how the Lord in the upper room looked at the disciples? He knew about the future. They did not. He had explained to them that there was going to be difficult days ahead. There would be trouble. He was going to suffer and die. He was going to be crucified. He was going away. He would send the Comforter. One of them was going to deny Him. One of them was going to betray Him. He knew all about the future. Enough words there to create worry and anxiety and trouble. And yet he looks at them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Trust in me. I know all about the future, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows what's coming next. And he says to us, as his children this morning, you can trust me. Trust me for every event in life. You know, things come across our paths because we belong to Jesus that try us, that our faith might grow. I don't know what it is you're going through. That's one of the nice things about preaching around the church, is where I really don't know the people who I'm speaking to. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this, the Lord knows all about your circumstances now and in the days that lie ahead. There are things that have come across my path that I would not have chosen for myself. Redundancy, unemployment, illness. Perhaps you have experiences that you can think of just now. The loss of a loved one. Difficulties that cause us to worry. And yet the psalmist would say, trust in the Lord. You have a rope at home and you trust it. You go out to a shop in Lisburn and you buy a picture. And you take the picture home and you tie the rope to the hooks and you happily hang the picture on the wall because you trust the rope. You have a parcel that you need to send and it's got precious belongings in it. And you parcel it up and you tie that rope around the box because you trust the rope to hold the belongings safe. But if I suggest to you this morning to take the same rope and tie it to a tree, and I walk backwards over the edge of a cliff and abseil down the cliff, holding on to nothing but the rope, well, that requires a different level of trust, doesn't it? You see, it's different now. It's your life that's involved. It's easy to trust God in the small things, but can we trust God with our very life? When the big things in life comes across our path, we can put our trust in the Lord. We can trust Him for the future. We can trust and not fret. We can rest in the day of trouble. And that's what Habakkuk the prophet said. He knew all about what the captivity that was coming, and yet he was able to say, I will rest in the day of trouble. William Marshall tells a story about one woman, I take the story to be true, how she put her husband's head astray for 10 years because every night she went to bed and she worried that a burglar would come and break into their house. Every night. She couldn't sleep. It took her a long time to get to sleep for worrying about a burglar. And I take William's words to be true. He says that after some 10 years, her husband was wakened up in the night and there was a noise downstairs and he went down and there was a burglar. And apparently, amongst other things, he confronted the man and said, you know, my wife has been waiting for you for over 10 years. We're pleased to see you. Someone has rightly said, you know, that worrying brings tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. We have enough troubles in one day. We're not to worry. We're to trust. Easier said, perhaps, at certain times than to do. But the psalmist David goes on through this psalm and gives us reason after reason as to why we can trust in the Lord. We trust in Him because He's faithful. Trust in the Lord. Feed on the Lord. Verse 3. Feed on the Lord. Feed on His faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Well, do good makes sense in the context of the verse because he's dealt with the wicked who are doing evil. And for God's people, it makes sense that we do good. Dwell in the land. Dwell in that place of God's provision for us. David's original readers would have understood that he was referring to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of God's provision. God has provided for each one of us, and we are to dwell in that place that he's provided for us with contentment. But then we have this beautiful phrase, feed on His faithfulness. How simple those words are, and yet how profound. Just meditate on those words. Feed on His faithfulness. We don't literally eat faithfulness. But God knows the things that we have need of, and He is faithful to provide for our needs. He knows all about your needs today and tomorrow, and He is faithful, as we've been singing in that great hymn, to meet us at the very point of our need. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? The birds of the air, fed by the Lord. He knows all about your needs. He is faithful to meet you at the point of your need. Great is our God. He's faithful. Feed on His faithfulness. Hudson Taylor had a very good understanding of God's faithful provision. He writes this in one of his diaries, and I like these words. Our Heavenly Father is very experienced. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. There's someone who has a clear understanding of God's ample provision. There's someone who understands that God is not impoverished when He gives. There's someone who understands that God is not enriched when He withholds. He is able to supply our need. We can trust Him this morning because He's faithful. Feed on His faithfulness. I will feed my flock, says the Lord in Ezekiel. We belong to Him. He will feed us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I love the way Jeremiah puts it in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Can you say that this morning? The Lord is my portion. I believe Jeremiah and the psalmist David here in Psalm 37 have an understanding that goes deeper than just our material and our physical needs. We have to eat. We have to drink. We need clothes to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be provided. He's not promised to meet us at the point of our greed, but He will meet our needs. But there's more than just our physical needs. The Lord is my portion, I believe, takes us deeper. Some have translated here verse 3, feed on His truth. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I wonder, as you woke up this morning and you craved coffee or cornflakes or toast or pancakes, as it was in our house, I wonder, did you have a similar understanding that you need, you have a desire for the word, to feed on the bread of life? You see, we know that if we don't eat, we grow hungry. We grow tired. We lack energy. We will be weak. I wonder, do we have the same understanding? Can we say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion. I'm going to feed on truth. Because if I don't feed on the bread of life, I'm going to be weak. Feed on the Lord, His truth. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth, desire. I wonder if you're honest this morning and you're sitting here and thinking, you know, I really don't have a desire for the word. There was a time in my experience as I became a student and left Glengormley, went into university, that my desire for the Word went because my interest in the Lord went. I was backslidden. And I can remember when the Lord dealt with me and brought me back, how I got onto my knees in my study and asked the Lord to deal with me and to give me a desire for His Word and a desire for prayer and a desire to see the lost saved. Perhaps you need to pray that this morning. Perhaps the desire isn't there for the Word of God. Paul takes us deeper in Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I wonder, do we have a desire to get deeper into the Word? To really dig deep into the Word and to understand the foundational doctrines, the truth that our faith is based on. You see, it's not good enough to say, I believe what Lisburn Baptist believes. It's not good enough to say, I believe what the preacher believes. We need to know for ourselves, individually, what the Word of God says. We have within us, those of us that know and love the Lord, the Spirit of God who inspired the Word, who interprets the Word, who will lead you into all truth. And so we have a responsibility, each one, to be in the Word of God. There are those that I've spoken to, I know even in our own church, and they say, you know, I'm not an intellectual. I'm not good at Bible study. I say, that's great if you're not an intellectual. It'll get in your way. I'm not knocking education, but you know, we have the Spirit of God within us who will lead us into all truth. Be careful about reading the books about the book. I have a study full of books. I inherited my grandfather's library, and he was a preacher for a long time. And it drives my wife mad. I have more books than sense. I'm sure I will never read all the books that I have in my possession between my study and my garage. But I tell you this about the books, about the book. It's like going into a restaurant and reading the menu and playing with the knives and the forks and the spoons and the cups and forgetting to order the food and leaving after an hour, you'll still be hungry. And the tools are very useful. But we need to be careful in these days not to forsake the reading of the truth itself. Oh, we're in the Word of God. Feed on His faithfulness. He is faithful to meet your physical needs. He is faithful to meet your spiritual needs. And so we can trust Him. Trust in the Lord. Feed in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your hearts. That makes good sense to us this morning, doesn't it? Our joy is in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord. We know a happiness because we know the Lord. The joy of sins forgiven. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, that guy at the front is mad. Church is dull. This is boring. I'm really not enjoying this. Perhaps you've not met the Lord as personal Savior. You see, whenever you know the Lord and you understand His love, and you understand His mercy, and you understand His grace, and you know that your future is secure, you have a hope that no one else has that does not have the Savior. You know the Lord. You have a delight and a joy that this world can't give. You delight yourself in the Lord. It's interesting to read the words of men who have delighted in other things, whose lives have been occupied with things other than the Lord. The great infidel Voltaire said at the end, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had never been born. Lord Byron, who delighted in pleasure, in the end he wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, delighted in money. In the end, He said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Lord Beaconsfield, a man who had much position, fame, delighted in his authority. What did he say in the end? "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret." It's interesting to see the end of people who have not found the Lord in life. It's hollow. There is no joy. There's no delight. I wonder, can you see the connection here in verse 4? Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What is it this morning that you desire? Where is your happiness and your joy found? Is it in the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice how the first phrase regulates the second. Don't tell me this morning that you're delighting in the Lord, but your desire this evening is to go out and party and be drunk. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? There's an obvious disconnect there. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord and we're taken up with the Lord, we're concerned to do the Lord's will, then our desires are ordered aright, and the Lord grants us the very desires of our hearts. We can trust Him to grant us our desires when we delight in Him. There are many in Scripture that you can think of who delighted in the Lord. Moses, the desires of his heart were to see God's glory, and as full of a measure as was possible, God granted him his desire to see the glory of God. Solomon desired wisdom and knowledge. God granted him his desire. He was the wisest man on earth. The Apostle Paul, I believe his ambition is summarized nicely for us in 2 Corinthians 5. His aim was to please God, but I believe in Philippians 3 and 10 we have a great description of his desire, that I might know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What a great desire to know the Lord better and the power of his resurrection. I wonder how many of us this morning could honestly put our hands up and say, and we desire the fellowship of his sufferings. That takes us deeper, doesn't it? You look at the Apostle Paul's life, stoned, beaten, left for dead. I believe the Lord granted him the desires of his heart. What is it that you desire? I've been asked on occasions to speak to young groups about God's will. I love to talk about God's sovereign will and universal will and his specific will, and talk about how God deals with us through the word and through prayer and through circumstances, through counsel. But I love to bring them to this verse. This is a tremendous promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, He can be trusted. Trust in the Lord. Feed in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Our time is going. I think the clock... My watch broke yesterday, and so I've been off with time for 24 hours. I'm not too worried about time, but you maybe are concerned about your lunch. But we'll look at verse 5. Commit to the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit to the Lord. The word is often translated roll. Roll your way to the Lord. Well, to make sense of that, we need to understand what the word way means. It involves our burden, our activity, our life, our goals, our actions. Translated in Proverbs with the word works. Roll your burden to the Lord. Roll the burden of your activity to the Lord. I wonder what it is you've undertaken in 2004. What objectives do you have? What plans do you have? What activities are you engaged in that you've not rolled the burden of them to the Lord? How we can trust in Him to bring to pass those things that we're engaged in, when we bring the burden of it to the Lord. You know, we live in a world that prides itself in being self-sufficient, independent. I worked for a company on one occasion, and they sent me off to America to sit for a week on the course for the psychology of achievements. Tremendous course. How I could waken up each morning and say, Michael, I like myself. I thought I might as well. I don't know anybody else that says that. Michael, something good is going to happen to you today. Michael, if you'll only believe, you can do. Well, a lot of nonsense. We're not independent. In the church, we are interdependent on each other. And we are totally dependent on the Lord. We're dependent on His sufficiency. We bring the burden of our activities to the Lord. We can trust Him to bring to pass, to bring to completion, to see to a right conclusion. He began the good work in us, and He will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We bring the burden to Him. Henry Moorhouse, writing in a book about an experience he had himself, helped me understand the truth of this verse. He arrived home with a present, a gift he had bought for his wife. Going through the door, he was about to run up the stairs and pass over this gift that he'd bought. His daughter, Minnie, stopped him and shouted and said, Daddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm just taking this gift to Mom. She said, no, I want to do that. Well, Minnie was paralyzed. She was in a wheelchair, and he very quickly turned, and Henry said, well, you know, you can't do that without thinking. Minnie looked at him and said, well, you know what we'll do? Give me the gift, and I will carry it. And you carry me to Mom. And you see, committing our burden to the Lord. We're not exhorted here to disassociate ourselves from the burden of life. We're not to disassociate ourselves from the activities of the day. But we're to bring the burden of it to the Lord, knowing that He picks us and the burden up. And He brings all to a successful conclusion. Isn't it good to know that we can trust in the Lord? That we can feed on the Lord? That we can delight in the Lord? We can commit to the Lord all of the burden of life. Basic truths, fundamental truths. Not challenging our intellect, but I wonder, are we putting these into practice? There are more, and time has defeated us. I encourage you to go and read right to the end of this chapter. You'll see time after time how the psalmist brings us to the Lord and makes it clear that He can be trusted. I wonder, friends, as we come to the end of this part of our service, is there one here who has never put their trust in the Lord? Never trusted Him for salvation. My second child, Lauren, came to me not that long ago, said, Daddy, I want to put my trust in the Lord. Those are the words she used. We sat down in the study, and I had the opportunity to lead her in reading John 3 together, and she prayed, and I prayed, and we led her to the Lord. Childlike faith, 7-year-old, just trusting the Lord. I wonder if you've done that. If you have, come what may, in this week and whatever weeks lie ahead in your experience, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, you don't. But will you take the words of the psalmist David and put your trust in the Lord? Trust Him for the days that lie ahead.